I imagine in our lives we all know a couple of different kinds of people that fit into these categories. Do you know someone who is just naturally spontaneous? It's the, oh, let's do it now kind of person. Or that sounds fun, that sounds interesting, adventuresome, let's just go and do it, a spontaneous sort. We had a memorial service here yesterday for the friend of one of our community members, which is why there are so many beautiful flowers in our building today. They left those for our enjoyment as well. A woman whom I did not know, but I heard a lot about how much of a blessing and how spontaneous she was in her life. So there are those kind of people who never sort of fail to be the ones to jump into an adventure or to egg someone else on into an adventure with them. And there are those other people whose greatest pleasure and joy in life is to have the written plan, to everything in a nice list, and you tick off the boxes as you go down the list, and that is so satisfying. There is a certain thrill to doing that. I think the world needs both kinds of people. But the issue is, between those two approaches, the approach of the ready, aim, fire approach that's very deliberate, and the immediate spontaneous response, often called ready, fire, aim, that's sort of after the fact you figure out what's going on. The world is full of those different kinds of folks, and some of us probably fall somewhere in that spectrum, or at different circumstances or settings in our lives, we might be one and not the other. But those spirit, those personality types, I think, are also spiritual dispositions. And the task becomes when to discern at what time and in response to God's calling, which that reading from James Chatham so eloquently describes, in response to God's calling, which will happen at some time in every life. How do we discern our response? How will we respond to that call? Last week and this week, we hear two differing stories from the Gospels about how the first disciples came to be followers of Jesus. If you were here last Sunday, you'll recall it was the story from the Gospel according to John. The story of how, basically immediately upon the heels of Jesus' baptism in the Jordan by John the Baptizer, the first followers of Jesus had initially been followers of John the Baptizer as well. And because of John's witness, his referral, in fact, they began following along behind Jesus, not recruited by Jesus, but sort of tag-along disciples at the beginning. This week, from the Gospel according to Matthew, as is also told in Mark and in Luke, a more well-known version of how those first disciples came to follow Jesus, quite proactively and rather abruptly, we might add, they were recruited, Jesus interrupting the daily routine, calling them to follow him, and memorably, even cleverly, saying to these fishermen that they would no longer catch fish, but would be charged with catching people. So the Gospels present us at least two versions of the calling of those first disciples, which in their details are, in fact, irreconcilable. But those differences, I think, are more illuminating than they could be disturbing, because even when the Gospels were first written, they weren't just about retelling stories that happened in the past, but they were meant to be entered into by the readers and the hearers, as they still are meant. So these two different discipling stories point out what I think are two different but recognizable paths to becoming a follower. Version one, somebody is already on a path seeking, as in John's disciples who followed Jesus. And version two, today's version, someone who apparently isn't seeking is found and called. A follower may already be seeking, yet many are not aware or not seeking at all and find themselves called. So in this version, as Jesus begins his ministry wandering about, he's walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, Well, we are given no clue about what Jesus notices about these particular fishermen, but among them, there would likely have been many. He takes special notice of two pair of brothers, Simon, who is later called Peter, his brother Andrew, casting their nets in the sea, and then in turn, the brothers James and John, called the sons of Zebedee. Jesus speaks concisely and directly, no elaboration, no discussion. Follow me, I will make you fish for people. If Matthew's story is to be believed, apparently without any question, without any hesitation even, they drop their nets and follow him immediately. And if we didn't get it the first time around, immediately, a second time, they apparently dropped their nets and followed. We have no idea if it was out of curiosity. We have no idea if they had become bored, ready for a change, having some wanderlust, wanting to see the world of the ancient Near East. We have no idea how or if in any way they felt spiritually prepared for the journey they would undertake. But they followed. They dropped everything and followed. Now, we might admire the courage that took. We might even envy their ability to respond so decisively, particularly those of us who are the list makers. It just might seem strange and impulsive to us. But to that first audience, those who first heard this story, the scene would have been shocking, maybe even a little bit offensive. Now, you recall that the greatest number of those who were the first followers of Jesus were those whom we might prefer to avoid in our day, those who were unwashed, those who were broke or broken, and those who really often didn't know where their next meal was coming from. So in a lot of ways, the peasants in early Palestine had everything to gain and very little to lose by following Jesus. Yet these impulsive followers weren't just casually fishing. They weren't out on a vacation. They fished to put food on their table, to sell or to trade for what it is they needed to live. What they dropped was no small thing. To leave their nets behind was a life-threatening risk. And in a traditional society, to break with family and occupation was extraordinary, a monumental disruption, even considered an offense to the family structure. And if these fishermen were central to the success of livelihood, their departure may even have jeopardized the well-being of their families. They risked a lot and had more than a little to lose by following Jesus. When they drop what they're doing, they would have been seen to have abandoned their core responsibilities, their identities. They were dropping more than fishing nets. They were, what we would say, dropping the ball, big time. Follow me. What do those words mean? In our day, it might get a little bit confusing. Imagine, it's as if somebody we don't know, have never met before, walks past our office, our door, our cubicle, our home, our desk, wherever, and says, "Hey, follow me." And we drop everything and go. Probably no phone call home, certainly no 2 weeks' notice, no severance or vacation pay, no nothing. It's a little creepy, if you ask me. It would look, and it did look, irresponsible and maybe a little bit crazy. This story is among the readings for Epiphany. And all of the readings from the Gospels during the season of Epiphany are aha kinds of readings, stories of recognition, of seeing, like the story of the Magi and the star, the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan. They're stories of the revelation of God in Christ made visible. And as in these discipling stories, it's a recognition by others of who this Jesus was. Somehow, the aha was in this invitation, follow me. They recognized something and someone irresistible. But unlike that story of the star, I don't think this is about seeing something. I think it's about hearing something. It's about hearing the voice that calls to you. We all hear voices, don't we? And I'm not just talking when you're off your meds. Just not talking when you're... All of us hear voices of some sort. And this is a story, I believe, about knowing which voice we're going to pay attention to, which voice will define or redefine our lives. Can't you imagine James and John, their father Zebedee, after they dropped their nets and went off after Jesus, can you imagine what his voice was saying? What are the voices that call out to you? It might be those inner voices of parents or friends or colleagues. It may be messages of fear. Outer voices. They may be your family, your lovers, your children, your career path, the media. They're not all bad voices, but there are a lot of voices in our lives and in our heads. I wonder, in that cacophony of voices, is there enough space for a singular divine voice to be heard saying, follow me? I remember a couple of years ago, I was on a spirituality panel that was speaking in a workshop. There, if I recall, there was a Jewish teacher, there was a neo-pagan on the panel, there were a Christian on the panel, a couple of others on the panel. And I remember hearing the man who was significantly older than I am, an elderly man, who was a Buddhist teacher. He was born and raised in the U.S. He was of Anglo descent. I can't recall if he was raised in the Midwest or in the Northeast. But he told the story that as a child, which in his case would have been probably 70 years ago, in elementary school, in a class that was being held, was the first time that he heard the name of the Buddha. And when he told that story from 70 years ago, he said when he heard the name, he knew nothing about it, he had never even heard the name before, that somehow the room appeared flooded with light and shimmering. All those years later, he remembered that first mention of the name. And it became years after that strange, sudden divine encounter, he became a Buddhist follower and teacher. There is a saying of Jesus, a later saying of Jesus, that I often recall. The sheep know the voice of the shepherd. The sheep know the voice of the shepherd. Will we recognize the voice that is calling, the voice of the one whom we are called to follow? We will all be called. Will we hear the voice? Will we recognize it? Are we willing and ready to for our lives to be redefined by a voice that asks us in the middle of all that happens in our lives, our responsibilities, our cares, our delights, a voice that says, hey, follow me. It may be unexpected, it will almost certainly be inconvenient, and we will probably feel completely unprepared. But will we hold on to our familiar nets? Our careers, our jobs, our success, our security, our egos, our human relationships even, will we hold on to them, grasping them so tightly that the nets have caught us? Later, we learn that the bonds weren't completely or permanently severed with those followers and their family and community. We do learn that Peter remains married, and that Jesus and his entourage occasionally use Peter's family home as a base of ministry in the Galilee. It will seem that dropping our nets will be disruptive, but it's not necessarily tragic, but it will redefine our lives. They never forgot their families. They never forgot how to fish. They got a new job, a new identity, a redirected life. When we hear the voice beckon, and we will, calling us, follow me. If we set aside our fears, our objections, and carefully laid plans, laying down our nets and decide to actually follow, we can expect nothing less than our own lives to be redefined. Please pray with me. God, we are in the middle of very busy lives. It irks us when your Spirit comes along and interrupts. God, we pray that additional gift of your Holy Spirit, that the ears of our hearts and souls might perk up when we hear your voice, that we might hear and see the path that you lay before us, that we might, in fact, not think about following you, but follow you with action. Continue to call and guide and direct us. In your holy name we pray. Amen.